So today I'll be reading Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Please listen to God's word. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we may buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it, and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. It has come to be said that justice delayed is justice denied. That phrase is a well-known legal maxim that says that if you have power to act, to do good, power to relieve oppression, and you do not, or you delay that you have acted unjustly. In this chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah lays aside the pressing responsibility of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem so as to take care of another pressing responsibility, that of hearing a complaint of oppression and relieving that oppression. It's a surprising interruption that leads to a sense of urgency about the relief that oppression needs. There is a desire and a need of social justice in this case. And I use that term very carefully because it's a term that has been adopted by much of the world to think just about the relieving of poverty, the doing away of oppression, and has come to make the gospel even something that it is not, a social gospel. But this is no mere social gospel. This is no mere class envy. Instead, Nehemiah's concern for the poor comes from the living God, who is himself concerned for the poor and the oppressed. And that concern itself must also be connected to our Savior Jesus Christ. So today I'm going to preach from this passage to exhort you that since God is concerned and shows concern for the oppressed, therefore you and I must also show that concern. You and I must do justice. I'm going to begin by considering the urgency of oppression. I said that this chapter seems to interrupt Nehemiah's work. Up to this point, he's been involved very narrowly with a single-minded focus. He came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. It was a very important task. And now, here in chapter 5, there is a seemingly disconnected controversy that comes in to interrupt the work. It has to do with debt and oppression. It is so much of a different subject that some scholars suggest that it doesn't actually belong right here in the book of Nehemiah. They say that how could Nehemiah deal with something like this in the projects that he was engaged in? A little later, we're going to find out that from the beginning of the rebuilding to the end, it took 52 days. That's how single-minded he was. So the scholars say, 52 days, and he's going to deal with this type of oppression in the midst of that? That just couldn't happen. It's got to be sometime later. I think somehow God inserted here. But I disagree. For one thing, I'm confident in the work of the Holy Spirit who inspired Nehemiah to write this. I'm confident of the text that Nehemiah would write what's actually happened. And so that's one reason that I would say we need to treat it as happening right here in the middle of the rebuilding. But for another thing, in my experience, I often face very complex troubles that interrupt the task that I have at hand. Isn't that true for you? Don't you find that you set out to do something very important, and lo and behold, there is a variety of things that come up to interrupt you from that important task? Maybe it is something as simple as the dog got out of the yard and is running wild in your neighbor, and you have to go and chase him down. It could be something small and nagging like that. It could be something much more important, like Nehemiah deals with here. A very serious complaint. A complaint of oppression in their society. And other interruptions will quite frankly be the device of Satan. As you are about the Lord's work, there are times when the enemy would love to divert you from that. And so there are a variety of things that distract. In Nehemiah's experience, as he concentrated on this important task of rebuilding the wall, he faced the equally important task of doing justice. It had obviously been something that had been brewing beforehand. It doesn't have time to, in a sense, fester until it erupts now in this unfortunate time, you might say. Before they started to rebuild, this type of oppression was already started. But for some reason, it came to a head right in the midst. Probably because they were devoting so much attention to rebuilding that they did not have time to take care of the important task of providing food for themselves. And that comes to a head. It comes to a head especially for those who are poor and do not have the resources to have made provision for this type of concentrated effort. It is so important, though, that it cannot wait. And that's what communicates the sense of urgency about oppression. So, what was the complaint? The first thing I want you to notice is that there was a famine going on at this time. Not only did Nehemiah have quite a job to do to come back and motivate the people to rebuild, but it was in the midst of a famine. Kids, do you know what a famine is? That's when food is scarce. It's not growing. You can't just go down to Walmart and find that there is a row that is full of bread and freezers that are full of meat. Instead, if you go to the store, you don't find anything there. And so you have to work extra hard to find food. In fact, the difficulties were so great that to be able to buy food, many of the poor had to take drastic measures. Nehemiah says that some of them mortgaged their lands and their vineyards and their houses to get money to buy food. In more ways than you might expect, this is where the oppression begins to show its head in some very drastic ways. The poor had to borrow money in order to buy just the necessities of food. And those who lent them money did so not freely, but they charged interest. And in fact, they charged a very high interest rate. If you look down at verse 11, when Nehemiah charges them and confronts them, he says to return what has been charged. It says there in verse 11 that their money was lent out at an interest rate of a hundredth part. A hundredth part of the money or the grain or the oil. That was probably the monthly interest rate, which adds up to a 12% interest rate over the year. Now, today we call that predatory lending. Here are those whom God had supplied plenty to. Their brothers and sisters come to them in need, and they pounce on that opportunity and take advantage of the situation. They don't have anywhere else to go. They've got to eat. And you can see the thought process of, we've got a corner on the market here. We've got those that have to have this money. And they will be desperate enough that we can charge them whatever we want. But then that debt left the poor even more vulnerable than they were before. Their problems begin to snowball. Do you know what that means? If you make a snowman, you start with a very small snowball and you roll it across the yard. What happens to that snowball as you roll up the snowman? The snowball, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you can't even move it, right? Well, that's what happened to these poor people. As they tried to get food for their family, they had to borrow. They had to pay interest, and that was just like rolling that snowball, and so it gets bigger and bigger. Their debt gets bigger, and they still have to pay. And guess what? Taxes are due. When am I going to pay? How am I going to pay for my taxes? Well, I'm going to borrow more money. And the snowball gets bigger and bigger. And they still have to pay. And they don't have any collateral because everything that they have has been promised out. They have mortgaged their houses and their vineyards and their property. There's nothing left. Oh, there is something left. our children. And the lender said, we will take your children as well. And they will be indentured. They will be sold into slavery to pay off your debt. Can you imagine the desperate times that would lead parents to take their child and say, I cannot feed you. I cannot feed us. And so the best that I can do is to sell you into slavery so that you will live and we will live and we will have food to eat. They're very desperate times. And the people cry out under this burden. They say, we have no possibility of redeeming our children. We have nothing. And that indentured servitude that's like a pawn shop is supposed to come due in 6 months and we get our children back. Well, we have nothing to pay. Somebody else owns our land and our vineyards and our houses. So our children remain in slavery. Small wonder that the men and the women are described as coming to Nehemiah and crying out under the burden of this oppression. Those things were bad and were troubling. But there's one more aspect to this that is the most troubling. Who were the lenders in this case? Who were those who were being predatory in their interest rates, who were taking the children and selling them into slavery? They were also Jews. And that's bad on two accounts. The first count is that they themselves had been sold into slavery because of the Babylonian conquest. They themselves had been in Babylon and in Assyria, and they themselves were ones who had been brought back from slavery and were now turning around and were selling their brothers and sisters, their cousins, their fellow Jews back into slavery. Nehemiah reasons with them about this. He says that we have gathered our funds and we have even paid to bring back our families to the promised land. And now you're turning around and selling them right back. This oughtn't to be. But the most disturbing aspect of this is that the Lord had given them a different law. And that law was that they were to give to those who were in need among the children of Israel. They were to give without charging any interest. It's not just the fact that these people were charging predatory rates, but the fact of the matter is that God had forbidden them from charging any interest. Listen to what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is verses 19 and 20. You can look this up later. It says, you shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything else that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand and the land you are entering to possess. The Bible calls this usury. That's the term that Nehemiah used here. Some make a mistake about this term usury. In fact, I remember as a younger Christian thinking this myself, that usury was the charging of high interest, that idea of the predatory interest rates, that was usury. But actually, it's just a simple word. It says You are paying for the use of money. That's where usury comes from. There's a simple word that has in mind any interest that is charged. And so usury refers to the charging of any interest on the use of a loan. I read in Deuteronomy, and you can actually find several places where God forbids the Jews from charging interest to their brothers. In this case, they were commanded to freely lend without interest, to freely lend to their brothers so as to support them in their need. That command flows out from a larger picture of God that runs throughout all of Scripture. It flows from this larger concept of who God is. God is rich in compassion. His mercy flows to His people. His grace abounds to the chiefest of sinners. And here's where we can walk this into the gospel itself and see how the sending of Jesus Himself is an expression of God's compassion. The Lord gives without expecting return. The Lord gave Jesus, and your salvation is based upon His work given to you freely, without any charge, without any interest. You are saved by God's grace alone. And then you can walk that back then into these practical aspects and see how the Lord is concerned for the poor. You can follow this theme throughout many different aspects of Scripture. The Psalms remind us that God shows mercy on the orphan and widow. Think of Psalm 72e. We're going to sing that at the close of our service today. He will save the needy when they cry, save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and He saves the lives of those in need. From oppression and from every violence, He redeems their life and buys them back. And how precious is their lifeblood! How their life is precious in His sight. So this concern for the poor and needy is an expression of an attribute of God Himself. God is compassionate on those who are oppressed. And so, Nehemiah confronts oppression. And rightfully so. When he heard this, he says, "I became very angry." In this case, Nehemiah is righteous in his anger. Anger is right when it is directed at sin. And this was sin. It went contrary to the law of God. Nehemiah wasn't just flying off the handle and spouting abusive words because he was an angry person. Instead, he was angry at sin and was like God in this case. Here's another divine attribute coming through. He was angry at sin and so acted on behalf of those who were oppressed. After serious thought, Nehemiah rebuked the nobles and the rulers. He called a great assembly in order to rectify the situation. In other words, he thought about what he should do, and then he acted very deliberately. He wanted to make sure that what he spoke was according to a godly attitude. And he took time to consider the situation so that he would do and say what needed to be done. And then he did act. He did not delay the justice that this complaint deserved. And here again, I want to remind you of the setting, because it just presses on us the importance of acting with justice without delay. All too often, the voice of the poor is ignored. The voice of the poor goes unheard. There are many reasons for that. It could be that their concern seemingly does not rise to the importance of some national concern or some pressing need that you have in your own personal life. And so it's far too easy to say, that can wait. That's something that just affects the poor and that doesn't affect everybody. Think of Nehemiah. Think of the pressing need that he was addressing. There were literal enemies at the gate. But he stopped so that he could listen and consider the complaint and then call an assembly of the people and an assembly of those who were likely working on the walls and funding the working on the walls. Can you imagine what he might think? Wow. This is just not the time to bring this up with my supporters. I could offend them. They could pack up and go home. And then the walls would never get built. I could go to these people and say, could you just wait and bring this up later? Can't you see how important this work is? We'll get to it in time. We will. I promise. And the poor go home hungry. And their children are still enslaved. And the law of God is still broken. Instead, Nehemiah did not delay. He listened. He acted on their complaint. You can just run through how he acted. He rebuked the guilty parties. In other words, he openly showed the sin that was an open sin. And he called the inhabitants of the city together to act as witnesses about this. And then he very clearly identified the sin. He said, without any confusion, he said, you are exacting usury on your brothers. And in so saying, he identifies the law of God that was being broken. And then he also reasoned with them. As I said earlier, he said, we have pooled our money. We have brought back some of the captives. And now those who are least able to provide for themselves, you are taking away their children and selling them back into slavery. He exhorted them based on God's word. What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in fear of our God? He exhorted them based on where their trust was. He says, this violation will make us the laughingstock of the nations around us. Wouldn't they just love to eagerly come in and buy up our children and then walk away and laugh at our condition? And then he acted in a way that sealed the deal, so to speak. He called on them to make an oath. He brought in the priests to hear the covenant that was made. Because the people did hear, and they did respond. And God's mercy, here is another indication of the Holy Spirit being about this work. These individuals who are so confronted by Nehemiah, that very day responded. And that very day acted on their promise. to relieve the oppression. And quite frankly, if I were confronted with this complex of a situation, I might approach it and go at it with a will, but realistically think this is going to take months to rectify. But in God's mercy, the people heard, and they responded, and they repented of their sin. They said, "All that you say, we will do." And oh, by the way, they go back to rebuilding the wall after that. Surely the Spirit of God was on them. And isn't that part of the character of God and part of His promise? "If you do this," Deuteronomy says, "surely I will bless you." And I'm convinced that part of the blessing here is that the people heard and responded with repentance. They relieved the oppression that they were causing. They relieved the poverty and the hunger that the people were feeling. And the Lord blessed them for that. The verse that comes to mind is one that I'm convinced Nehemiah was also putting into practice. It's Micah 6:8. God says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So how are we going to apply this today? I have to admit that this is an area that is very complicated. We live in a world where there is a tangled mess of sin and its effects. We live in a place where there is real class warfare that is going on, and in a place where there is unrighteous class envy. Those are all mixed up together. We live in a time where there's poverty that rises from sinful choices, but there's also poverty that arises from the mysterious providence of God, and those two are all mixed up together. Poverty is real, and oppression is real in our society. There are some who receive preferential treatment just because of their wealth or family or race. And on the other side, there are those who are poor and those who are oppressed. Again, in a complex way, but sometimes because of their poverty, because of where they live, because of their race, it's real. You will need wisdom and you will need discernment to be able to apply God's truth to each circumstance that you encounter. You'll need to be careful to listen and to consider, just as Nehemiah did, and to ask God to show you discernment. In a sense, there are a variety of circumstances that surround you. And it isn't my ability or my purpose to go into each and every case study today and to try to give you an answer to all of those. What I do give you today, though, is this exhortation. Do not delay. Do not delay. Do not plug your ears to the cries of those who are oppressed around you. Instead, do justice. That may mean that you will have to interrupt something important that you are doing so that you can sit down and listen to the concern that's given to you. Don't just brush it off as something that isn't really about you because that person is poor or that person is of a different class or race. Don't brush it off because you're busy. Instead, take the time to listen and pray that God would give you a heart of discernment to be able to sort through those complex contributing aspects. And I found for myself that it's very easy to lump everything into the areas of, oh, they deserve it because of sin. Brothers and sisters, that's just too easy of an excuse. Poverty is real, and sinful oppression exists. And you will be like God if you show compassion to those who are oppressed. You will be like God if you take up that cause and become something of an advocate for someone whose voice is not heard. You will be like God in doing this. God has shown us compassion. And as you have received compassion, I would urge you, do not plug your ears to the cries for mercy and the cries about oppression. Do not delay and do not deny justice. Instead, as God has shown concern for the oppressed, you do justice. Let's pray. God, you have blessed us with wealth. You've blessed us with position and privilege. Those are things that come from your hand. And yet so often we treat them so jealously and selfishly. And God, I confess that I all too often will treat the cries for justice as something that doesn't involve me, or something that has arisen because of those persons' own sinful decisions. And God, I confess to you my own sin of how easy it is to plug my ears to the cry of the poor. Oh God, forgive me and forgive us as a people for denying justice. Open our eyes and open our ears to the injustice of the world around us. And we confess, oh God, that it is a very complex subject, and that it is hard for us to untangle this mess. And so sometimes we just give up. Instead, O Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to face those troubling questions that come to us. Give us courage to be an advocate for those who have no voice or who have been alienated. And, O God, may it not be just a social justice or a social gospel that we are concerned with, but instead, may it be an expression of your own character that we have experienced and that we love about you and about how you have dealt with us. And as we then deal mercifully with those around us, we pray that according to your promise, that you would bless, especially with gospel fruit, that the world would look and they would say, here is a people who know what is right and true and just. This is a people that we want to deal with. And the Lord, we pray that Christ himself would be honored in our midst in this way. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So now let's sing our praise to a God who has shown us mercy. Let us sing Psalm 72E of that God who does save the needy when they cry. Let's stand to sing Psalm 72E. save the needy when they call, save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on